Hey, everybody. You got it. How y'all doing? Good? I'm doing good. Yeah, what a glorious drive in this morning, right? Sunshine, warm weather, spring's coming, Easter's on the way. We are in this... The traffic, I do not have to take the Waterson on the way to church. It would mess up all of the attempts to be holy, I suppose. That's a very good question. we are in the book of Hebrews, and let's pick up this week. We're going to move past chapter 3 and really try to catch the high point of the first third of the points that we're trying to make. And namely, we've been asking, who is Jesus? And the first week, we said that Jesus is bigger than angels. The second week, we said that Jesus is fully human and fully God. And then this week, we're going to be talking about our great high priest. So let's go ahead and bring that up from Hebrews chapter 4. We'll read verses 14 through 16 with some chutzpah. Here we go. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Awesome. I want to encourage you, as we're working our way through today's teaching, to follow along using the teaching notes icon in your app. And if you need the app, of course, you can go to our website, revolutionky.org, or check us out at the iTunes or Android stores. Now, we have been talking about the book of Hebrews, and we've summarized it in a simple way by saying that the book of Hebrews is about new school teaching for an old school faith. The Hebrew faith is old, really old. In fact, the writer of the book of Genesis, which is the first book in the Bible, said that before there was ever time or space or a universe, God has been at work. Therefore, the Hebrew story is as old as creation as itself, and even older because God existed before then. And the Hebrew people, they had come to believe that God was going to work in certain ways, that they could expect God to work in certain ways. They've been looking for messengers and prophets all along. They've been waiting for messiahs. And all of a sudden, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, shows up, completely turns everything upside down, and they've been asking questions ever since. Who is this Jesus? His followers talk about how he died. We know that he died, but they claim he's risen from the dead, and that he has meaning and purpose for each one of us, that our connection to him really does matter. And to make matters worse, the Hebrews lost their temple. Just about the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew temple, the great temple in Jerusalem, was destroyed. And so here's a people who everything has been turned upside down for them, and the writer of Hebrews is trying to say, look, Jesus is the one you are expecting, and he's the answer. And so really what we've been asking is this question, who is Jesus? Next week, we'll start looking at what did Jesus do? And then obviously as we move towards Easter, we'll ask ourselves the question, what do we do with Jesus? Now, someday, we're all going to get to Israel. You ought to put it on your bucket list. And when you get to Israel, it's a must-do trip. We're going to try to go again in 2 years. When you get to Israel, one of the places you'll go is called the Valley or Plain of Megiddo. And as you can see to the left, it's a big valley or plain. It's not very exciting, except for the fact that the scriptures tell us that there at the Valley of Megiddo, there is going to be one of the great last battles before Christ's final return. And you can see why, because this is about the only flat place you'll find. Most of people think of Israel as being just sort of this flat desert. It's not. It's actually very mountainous. It's rocky. You see lots of hills and what have you. And there in the middle of all of this is this great plain or this great valley. And you'll see the picture in the bottom right-hand corner of your screen. That is an excavation that has been done at the Valley of Megiddo. And they have found literally 10,000 years of human history in that excavation. So long before the Hebrew story, so to speak. And within that excavation, they have found a great pile of stones, which you go, wow, this is profound. Pile of stones. I came here, I woke up this morning for a pile of stones. But there, the pile of stones is an altar. And the altar is a place of the priests in the ancient world. And what do priests do? Well, priests make sacrifices. And priests have readings. And priests are at work trying to bring the God of the land, which I always love this clasp. There we go. The God of the land and the people closer together. If you want to navigate the ancient world, you needed a priest. What would the priest do? The priest would tell you what sacrifices the God of the land required of you. And if you wanted to make the right sacrifices, well, then maybe you would be blessed for it in some way. So you would go and you would visit the priest. And the priest would offer the sacrifices, and the gods of the land would be happy. And there in the valley of Megiddo, long before Abraham began writing, there is an altar. And you would find those altars all throughout the ancient world. If you were to travel throughout Israel or the Middle East or wherever, you would find all kinds of altars. And therefore, there were many different priests. Now, we might call those priests different things. Some people might call those priests a shaman. They might call that priest the medicine man, what have you, but all with a very similar purpose. And if you did not have a priest in the land that you were living, there was not one nearby, the oldest male in the family would serve as a priest. And so if you were to read the book of Genesis, you'll realize that throughout the story of Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are constantly making altars and offering sacrifices. Why? Because there's no priest in the land. And quite frankly, the God that they are worshiping is a radically different God from the priests who serve at all kinds of different altars. So if we were to summarize what a priest was in the ancient world, we would say that a priest was very much the extension cord to God. If you wanted to plug into God, you had to have a priest to do it, because the priest would help you navigate the natural world according to the spiritual laws of that place. You needed a priest. Brian, why are you wearing that robe? We didn't even know that you owned one. I do, but I don't wear it very often. And I was reminded in preparing for today, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. And so people who come to worship today, whether they're wearing shorts or robes or suits and ties or what have you, they're all welcome, are they not? The priest is the lifeline to God, the extension cord to God. And this very much makes its way into Israel's history. If we were to do a survey of the first two-thirds of the Bible, we call the Old Testament, this is the before Jesus time, you would find a number of different characteristics of priests. The first thing is this, that priests were not chosen, they became priests by inheritance. So there was nobody who took a test their senior year of high school, and the test said, gee, maybe you'd be a great priest someday. And they went, oh, that must be a divine call. I guess I'll go to seminary. Or there was no divine sort of experience where God says, you're going to be a priest. No, you were born into it. Which I guess worked both ways, because what if you didn't want to be a priest? Son, you're going to be a priest. Sorry, don't get a choice. Kind of reminds me of little Hermie on Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. He was an elf, but he wanted to be a dentist. You know, you were a priest. That was just the end of it. It didn't matter if you wanted to be a priest and you were outside the priesthood, or if you didn't want to be a priest and you were inside the priesthood, you were going to be a priest. And that was the end of it. Now, what line did they come from? Well, the priests came from Moses' brother, who was Aaron. All of Aaron's descendants were the priests in Israel. And I want you to realize that to be a priest in Israel was a pretty big deal. You weren't allowed to have any physical defect of any kind, which you say, well, what constitutes a physical defect? The reality is we have some ideas, but we can't even begin to imagine the lengthy list that would have made up physical defects. You could only wear certain garments, like maybe this cool getup. Not exactly. You were required to provide sacrificial duties, to take care of the temple, to represent the people before God, and most importantly, in Israel's prime, somewhere between the years 1000 BC and 600 BC, there were 36,000 priests in ancient Israel. And you say, well, big deal. I mean, there's millions of guys like you all over the United States. I want you to realize the size of Israel is the size of New Jersey. And even more so in that culture, you know, we have folks now where Jefferson County, we're spread out, might take you a 20-minute drive to get to work. Everybody's living in a tightly packed city. So in a city like Jerusalem, where the temple is located, you would have thousands upon thousands of priests. And Jerusalem, the old city, is maybe the size of downtown Louisville. That's a lot of priests. That's a lot of weird guys like me. Can you imagine? But the question we have to ask ourselves is, why would God have 36,000 priests in this little area? And maybe what we begin to understand about God is, if a priest in the ancient world was the extension cord between people and God, what does it say about God's desires for us to know him? Why would God have more priests perhaps than any other religion or tradition or navigation of the spiritual world? Because this God wants us to know him. This God wants us to love him. This God wants us to understand him, to experience what it is to be released from sin, to know of his power. Now, among those 36,000 priests is one high priest. So of the 36,000, one high priest would have, actually, it was a bit of an election, we could say. You know, similar to the way the Pope is elected these days, gray smoke and all that stuff. I doubt they had the gray smoke, but nonetheless, you get the point. When the high priest was selected to be the high priest, he would have been anointed with oil. And the reason that the high priest was anointed with oil was to symbolize that God's spirit had been poured out upon this person for the work of leading all of the priests. Would have been given special garments, a tunic made of the finest linen, and a turban with a special jewel in his turban to symbolize God's life and salvation. The high priest would never go to a funeral. The high priest would never leave the temple, for that matter. Now you're like, okay, well, you know, temple is probably pretty big. Not really. Maybe about the size of this parking lot. So imagine being confined to this parking lot for the rest of your life. Your life is supposed to be so sacred, so holy, so set apart, you don't leave this parking lot for the rest of your life. And the reason is simple. To leave it would mean that you'd be part of the outside world. And if you're part of the outside world, you could be defiled or unclean or unfit to be the high priest anymore. What a life. And this high priest, this one priest, one person in all 36,000 priests in the land of Israel, one day a year would go into the holiest place in the temple and make a sacrifice for all of the priests and for all of the people. And when that priest came out, he would say to the people, "The Lord your God, the Lord Yahweh, forgives you of all of your sins." And the people would go nuts. I mean, UK, U of L games, they ain't got nothing on this. Because in Israel, to even say the name Yahweh, it was a capital offense. You could be killed for it. I mean, nowadays, we try to get people to not say God, particularly when driving down the Waterson Expressway or what have you. But in that day, in that culture, in this era in Israel's history, the name of God was so sacred, so holy, one man, one day a year, and all of Israel would come out and say, "The Lord your God, the Lord Yahweh forgives you." And everybody would just go crazy. But the priests weren't always great folks. In fact, the book of Hosea says this: the more the priests increased, we might say, as they were on their way to 36,000, "The more the priests increased, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glory for something disgraceful. They fed on the sins of my people and relish in their wickedness. And it will be like people, like priests. I will punish them both for their ways and repay them for their deeds." Sometimes not all the priests were good. Sometimes the people were led astray by the priests. The priests would go make altars or temples in other places, and they would say, yeah, Yahweh's great, but this God's great too. How about you serve him? Or, you know, that's okay. It might not be okay here, but for us, it's all good. So the people began being led away and astray from God. And you say, with all of this great, Brian, we got robes and smells and bells and all of this other stuff, but what does it really mean for us today? I mean, who cares? Does any of this really matter? That's all old religion. It's weird. Does it have anything to do with Jesus? And, you know, I certainly don't go pick up a chicken when I've hurt my wife or my boss or my coworker and take it up to a priest at a temple. I mean, that's what? What do priests have to do with today? Well, a lot. Faith always involves people, doesn't it? When you're sick, you pray. Maybe you could put it onto Facebook. Pray for me. You invite the priesthood of believers or whoever else is listening to pray. But when you're really sick, who do you call? The priest. Well, maybe your mom. That's fair. Who can be a priest of sorts, yes? Yeah. When somebody's getting ready to die, who gets called in? The priest. I mean, Roman Catholic Church, our brothers and sisters, they have something called last rites. Priest is called in. Those last rites are administered before the person dies, and it's a huge deal if you're a Roman Catholic Christian. People don't even like priests. Call on priests, right? I'm sick. Do you go to church or, you know, you have any kind of spiritual tradition? Nope. But will you pray for me right now? Okay. Well, do you believe in God? Well, sort of. But you have a special connection, right? So maybe you can hook me up. Okay. One time I was at a hockey game, and the hockey game may or may not have gotten a little chippy, which is a northerner's way of saying it got rough. And there was one person who may or may have not hit me in an unjustified way. And I may or may have not return some kind of retributive justice on my part, which I felt very dignified in doing so. And when the game was over, because it's hockey, right? You leave it out on the ice. We were shaking hands through the line, and the guy pulls me over to the side, and I'm thinking, man, is this the throwdown part? And he says, I am so, so sorry. And I said, well, I'm sorry too. You know, I shouldn't have gotten so upset, and you probably didn't mean it. He goes, no, I did, but I heard you're a priest. And I said, well, I am, but what does that have to do with anything? Man, I'm just so, so sorry. And he starts to skate backwards away, right? And I'm thinking, well, what does he think I'm going to do? Like call down the fire of heaven on his house or his family or something? Man, let me invite the worship team to come on back forward. You know, people don't even believe. Still, there's something about a priest. But as much as we can talk about priests in Israel and priests in the ancient world and the priesthood of all believers, what we really need is one great high priest. A high priest who understands us, a high priest who gets it and has been there and can respond to us in our moments of need. And so as our teaching continues today, that's who we're going to look to. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that in you is life. In you we find hope. In you, you are our great high priest. And so as we unfold this scripture, make it live and breathe for us. Make it live and breathe in us, so that you might more fully become Lord over our lives and Lord over this creation. We pray this in and through the mighty name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen. Please have a seat. I like the old school direction today. It's kind of good, you know? Charles, how you go wrong with Charles? Yeah, Chucky, that's right. Yeah, good deal. All right, so when you open up this scripture that we read today, we read this, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. The word in our English language, mega, is the same word that we get here for great. So we might read it like this. As I was preparing, I sort of reread the scripture like this. Therefore, since we have a mega high priest, I mean, because great is good, but mega, right? Therefore, since we have a mega high priest who has gone through the heavens, not through the earth, not a guy who just wears a robe and this sort of thing and burns up animal sacrifice. We have a mega high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Now, I want you to remember the time that this scripture is being written, the temple's been destroyed. The Hebrews are all confused about what do we do with Jesus? Who is he? What about our tradition? What about everything that we believed was going to happen? Rome is in control. I mean, it's a mess. Everything's been turned upside down. And this writer says, therefore, since we have a mega high priest, not a high priest of the temple, not a Caesar who sometimes gets called Son of God or high priest, but Jesus. Jesus is our high priest. This is one of the greatest political, social, economic, in-your-face kind of quotes from Scripture we could ever read. It's almost to say, Jesus is it. I mean, when the early Christians said Jesus is Lord, it wasn't just something you put on a bumper sticker. It meant you could die. And that's very much what this means. It's not Caesar. It's not temple high priest. It's not anything. It's Jesus. Jesus is the mega high priest. And that's why we've spent so much time the last 2 weeks talking about how he's greater than angels, how he is fully God and fully human. He's a different kind of high priest. He's not somebody who just lived on earth. He's somebody who very much lives in heaven with God. And he descended to know our life, and he ascended so we could know his life. And when we ask him for help, we're not just talking to anybody. We're talking to our mega high priest. Now, what's the difference between Jesus, our high priest, and the high priest of the temple? Well, sure, the high priest of the temple has some great robes, and he's got a special jewel, and he makes sacrifices, and he represents the priest for all of Israel, but he stays in the temple, so he never gets defiled. He doesn't go out among the people. He doesn't attend funerals. He doesn't touch the sick. He doesn't heal the blind. He doesn't eat with sinners and tax collectors. What's different about Jesus? It's that glory unwraps itself and says, here's who I truly am. When we talk to our mega high priest, Jesus gets it because he's been there. Jesus knows what it's like to not get picked until last for kickball. Jesus knows what it's like when you lose a best friend. Jesus understands what it feels like to get betrayed. Jesus understands what it's like to walk into a place and like the crickets start going off and you realize you're the butt of everybody's conversation and you do not want to be there because you're the outcast. Jesus understands what it's like to have the flu. He understands what it's like to have a bad day. He's been there. He gets it. Jesus is our mega high priest because he's lived it. And this priest doesn't hide in a temple. This priest eats with sinners and tax collectors. This priest is out among the people. This priest touches the sick. This priest wants to be with the people because he loves them. I mean, do you get it? We treat God so often like he has this robe on and is unapproachable. He's too holy. Yes, he's holy. But what I see is a God who says, okay, I'll show him I love him. I'll get dirty. I'll hurt and bleed. I'll become just like you. Did you hear what we read this morning? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. That word sympathize, we might say, we do not have a high priest who has never walked a moment in our shoes. Because our high priest has. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way. You mean just like me, when nobody's looking? Yep. Just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with what? Confidence. Do you think Jesus wants us to come to him? I mean, don't you think in those worst moments of your life where you're like, oh man, what do? I got to make a plan. I got an Excel spreadsheet. Let's figure out the cost-benefit analysis of this. Don't you think he's going, my goodness, please come with me to with confidence. Let's go. With confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Who needs mercy or grace today? Yeah. If I had six hands, they'd all be up. I mean, everybody needs mercy and grace, don't we? I mean, you go out and you live this life and you need mercy and grace. To be a parent, you need mercy and grace. To go to work tomorrow morning when the alarm clock goes off, you need mercy and grace. When you drive on the water sin, you need mercy and grace. Yeah, perhaps I do. I mean, this is a radical transformation in our understanding of what a priest is. Like, I mean, I love that you come to me and you say, Brian, will you pray for me about such and such a thing? And I will. But even more, I want you to boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence. And talk to your high priest. And act like he knows what's already going on. I mean, this flowery prayer stuff, oh Lord, blah, 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 blah. That's not real. People don't want to pray in public because of that. Tell Jesus where you're at. Like my monk friend says, you know, just lay it down. And if you're feeling mad or sad or glad or whatever, lay it down. It's not like he's going to go, oh, you've completely shocked me. This is new revelation. I had no idea how you felt. I mean, he knows. So you might as well just be real. God, today was horrible. I felt like you ran from me. Did you take a vacation day? Had you had bad tacos? I feel apart from you. Help me. Because Jesus says to do what? He says to approach him with confidence. There's my huge ups for the morning. Come on now. Confidence. Quit praying like God doesn't care or God doesn't get it, because what the scripture tells us is he does. He's been there. He gets it. Approach him. Go confidently. He wants to know. He wants to provide. He's the God who unwraps all of the baloney that we put into religion and just says, here I am. I want to be with you. Maybe what we could say quite simply is this. Just plug in. Just plug in. If Jesus is the extension cord to the Father and to the Spirit, plug in. What are we, 3 weeks to Easter? 4 weeks to Easter? How are you boldly approaching the throne of grace? I've been begging you, read your scriptures and pray. But are you? He wants to know you. Give him all of yourself. And let's watch what he'll do. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that we can boldly, confidently approach you. You don't hide from us. You don't hide in a temple. You don't hide up in the heavens. You're right here, active, working, longing to hear our voices cry out for you. Lord, sometimes we just make it so much harder than it really is. Help us just be honest. And so this morning, I can't help but think about each one of us, the priesthood of all believers, those who are gathered here to worship you, to grow in our love and knowledge of you. I can't help but wonder what's on our hearts today. The fears, the struggles, the joys, the desires, the temptations, our struggles. You tell us in your word to approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and grace in our time of need. And so, Lord, for just a moment here, we want to come to you, to run to you confidently and approach you in our time of need. Let's lift up to God whatever it is that's on our heart today in silence. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you're a God who doesn't stand far apart from creation, but rather embraces it as one of its own, fully human and fully God. And so we come to you today for needs of healing and grace and mercy and salvation. We ask humbly and yet confidently that you would be Lord in our lives, that you would be Lord over everything that we do and say. And so, Jesus, heal us and save us so that you might use us. We thank you that here in this meal of Holy Communion, you feed us, you provide for us. We go looking for mercy and grace, and you say, here it is, taste and see that I am good. And so, in this meal, O God, we remember the night in which your Son gave himself up for us as he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body. It's broken just for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was finished, the way that he took the cup and blessed it and gave thanks, gave it to the disciples to drink and said, take and drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so we pray today, O God, that you would pour out your Spirit on us who are gathered and on these gifts of bread and cup, and make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world your body, redeemed by your blood. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, this week, confidently approach God. You know, the scriptures say that Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and have burdens, and I'll give you rest. So that's my hope for you. Whatever the struggle is, whatever the joy is, that you seek him this week. We're 4 weeks to Easter Sunday. Let's press in and plug in during this time. Have a great week. Be the revolution.